So in the book of Mark, this is a continuation from what Debbie read earlier from Mark chapter 2. But in Mark 14, beginning in verse 32, it says, they went to the place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and they began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. And returning the third time, he said, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. At first glance, you might think these scriptures selections don't really go together. Here we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and under great duress, knowing what is right before him. And that other scripture that Debbie read had more to do with just the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was inviting the small group to follow him. But I assure you, they have something in common. And I use these two texts because of the funeral I did on Tuesday of this young woman named Rachel, who's a very big advocate of support groups. As a matter of fact, she even started her own, and it was very well attended online. And it was from what I understand, and from the gathering of folks that came to pay their respects, she had been a tremendous blessing to many of them. And talking with Rachel's husband, Chris, I found that he really beamed with pride when he spoke about Rachel and how her devotion and desire and commitment to helping those who in turn were helping her, because that's what a support group does, right? We help one another. And in a very real sense, these two biblical accounts, both taken from the Gospel of Mark, are like snapshots of the Lord's support group. And I bet you never thought of that before. That Jesus started or even needed a support group. I really never thought about that before. Because usually when you think about Jesus, he had everything put together. He was perfect, right? He was the Son of God. He didn't really need a support group, per se. But that's exactly what he did. From the very outset of his public ministry, his first priority was to surround himself with people whom he could trust and teach and just do life with on different levels. That was very important to him. Sure, part of the reason he did this was that so finally when he had to depart and return to his Father in heaven, he would be confident that the mission that he set out to do to begin with, it would be accomplished. That it was in good hands, that his goal of salvation that he wanted to share with many, that would happen. But the other reason for Jesus' support group is that in order for Jesus to fulfill the high and holy calling of his purpose, he was going to have people around him that he could walk with day in and day out and in a sense remind him of the calling he had. Now I realize that's why he went out to pray in a lonely place and commune with his Father. Surely that was it too. But remember this, Jesus was fully man just as he was fully God. And the Bible teaches that Jesus laid aside many of the privileges and powers that come with being God. And I kind of always intellectually maybe knew that on some level. But I remember it was one men's Wednesday night small group we were having at this church. And it was brought up again, and it just struck me that, yeah, when he set aside those his authority and his power, I mean, because he was in co-fellowship with the Father in heaven from before the beginning of time. And now that was set aside so that he could be fully human. That means he had to depend and rely on the Father really for every breath he took. And I believe he also relied a bit on his disciples. Because if he was fully human, we need each other as humans. And so he laid aside those powers and privilege so that he could fully relate to us as human beings. And not just any part of us as human beings, but all the parts of us. And that includes our fallenness and sinfulness. Not that Jesus, I'm not trying to confuse you here, folks. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. But like all of us, we are tempted to the very brink of our what is possible for us. And as we all know, when we are tempted, over time, it takes a toll on us. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, even physically. And we need others who can relate to those temptations and help us in those desperate times of need. And that's why I would say we all need a support group. Now, I had no idea that Deidre was going to be here today to talk about her ministry over in Germany, but it fits right in with this whole idea. Those young ladies, and not just the young ladies, but the men too, they need support to help them be unburdened, unshackled, unfree. Now, I know that some might protest and say, a fine support group the disciples were. Look what they did to Jesus. When Jesus was tempted to the max in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we just read about, his closest friends couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour. Wow, talk about close friends. And when the soldiers hauled Jesus off to be questioned before Pontius Pilate, the disciples were afraid. And they scattered. And they hid. And they even denied they ever knew Jesus. And even the final insult, one member of his support group, he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. We also realize from reading the scripture that there was a lot of arguing and disagreements among the disciples as Jesus was trying to form this band into a group that he could entrust with the gospel to go forward. And so there was a lot of disagreements and arguing. That was what was underlying that? It was underlying unbelief and their fear and their misunderstanding. So I guess we could be tempted to say that Jesus wasn't very good at selecting his support group. He really chose some bad people or some people that just weren't up to the task, it seemed like. Instead of choosing the bold and the courageous and the faithful men who would, you know, say, okay, I want you to run through that brick wall for me. Yes, I'm going to do it for you. No, they weren't like that. Well, maybe Peter might have tried. But they were cowards. They were doubters. They were hotheads. They were political zealots. They were traitors. Some of them were for the lower rung of society, who probably had a big chip on their shoulder because of how others had treated them and looked at them. So the question might be, you know, how could Jesus be so wrong in these support group people he tried to collect? And I think you know the answer to this, and that is that Jesus wasn't wrong at all in his choice. This was part of embracing his Father's will, his perfect will. And when you see a glimpse of God's will in Christ, in his response to the religious establishment, who kind of asked the same question, why would you, Jesus, you're so holy and righteous and a prophet, and why would you go eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, and next week we're going to talk about some questions, that the beliefs behind our questions, okay? Because in chapter 2 of Mark, we see a bunch of questions that people ask of Jesus. And when we ask questions, what is it? It's because of the beliefs that undergird or underneath these questions that we bring out. But here's Jesus' response. He says, it's not the healthy who need the doctor. It's the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I'm come to call the sinners. It's not to say that anybody of those people were actually righteous. It's that they thought they were righteous. And they didn't want to be with people who were sinners. But this is the snapshot of Jesus and his support group that we must take away from our time today together. We cannot let the clouds of confusion and fear and chaos that seem to rule society right now, and there's a lot of that going on out there, right? I mean, I know there's wars in the world, And I know I'm not up to snuff on all that stuff. But when I haven't seen that on TV since probably, you know, like when the U.S. went into Iran or Iraq or wherever. That seems like decades ago now. But we cannot let the confusion that we see, whether it's the protests or whatever, cover up the truth of God's astounding gospel. And that is that He invites us all to embrace. And that is that God chose us. Just like He chose Levi and said, come, follow me. While what was Levi doing? He was a tax collector, right? Not viewed very highly in that society, because if he is a Jewish person and he's working for the Roman government, they see him as a traitor, see him as working for the enemy. But God chose us. We are part of, it's kind of strange to say this, but we're kind of part of Jesus' support group. Not that he needs support, but we are adopted into his family, aren't we? We are to be his sons and daughters. We are to confess the name of Jesus. We're supposed to do this. It says we are to be holy and blameless in His sight. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians. And we're all supposed to do this because it's according to His pleasure. It's according to His, to bring praise to His glorious grace. This is the goal of us as followers of God, as Christians, because we've been chosen by Him. We didn't choose Him. He chose us first. That's what the Bible teaches in the book of Ephesians. And we don't want to miss out on that very important point. The greatest gift is that God chose us to be with Him forever and ever. That's a gift of salvation. But we can't receive the gift of salvation and the hope and the promise of eternal life until we recognize and acknowledge and confess our own personal sickness, our own disease, our own brokenness. If we can't do that, if we don't begin there, we can't have healing. We can't have wholeness. We can't have forgiveness. Because how can we be healed if we haven't met the great physician who has the cure? And so this is what Jesus meant when He said, I've not come to call the righteous, I've come to call the sinners. In fact, even though Jesus references the doctors and health and sickness, He's using those terms metaphorically, right? He's not talking about our physical ailments, but they could include that, but about humanity's spiritual condition of sin, how it keeps us separated from God, how it keeps us without hope of salvation if we remain separated from God. This is the sin and the spiritual separation that Jesus came to fix, and He does it by calling us to Himself. He also did it by living a perfectly sinless life, which we can never do. That's why it's so important we put our faith in Him. Jesus lets us, in a sense, borrow His righteousness. It's called Jesus imputes His righteousness upon us when we believe. And when He lives a perfect life, He fulfills God's law so that in the end He becomes the perfect sacrifice for our sins. God gives to us His Son's righteousness. And it's this righteousness that assures us that we can be in heaven with God someday for all eternity. That is, in a nutshell, the message of Christianity and of church. I know that if you haven't been in church for a while, this message may sound strange to your ears. But that's the central message of the Bible. God loves us so much, He's willing to die in our place and take upon Himself the punishment we deserve, that our sins deserve. And when we do that, when we believe, we get Jesus' righteousness. At one time in my life, I didn't understand this message. I was embarrassed to not even understand. I mean, I was growing up, I was a teenager, just, you know, going through life, enjoying being oblivious, I guess. You know, I mean, doing my homework, helping Dad on the farm, you know, going to sports events. That was my life in a nutshell. I was completely clueless towards God's saving grace. Sure, I had an inkling that God was out there, that somehow he existed, but I had no idea how to connect with him. There was a complete disconnect there. I didn't know that God was trying to call me into a personal and righteous relationship with him. I had no idea how to relate or get to God. But then I went to college. I know, not to say I learned anything about that, but a fellow named Phil Evans, he was involved in InterVarsity. He invited me to study the Bible. I said, hey, I don't have any friends. I might as well do something. You know, I got time on my hands. And so I started studying the Bible with him. I said, it couldn't hurt. And after a few studies, the light bulb went on. I finally realized what Christianity was all about. It wasn't about trying to score points with God. It wasn't trying to ease my conscience or succumbing to the peer pressure of a tradition that, you know, a lot of Americans say, oh, I'm American, I'm Christian. It used to be that. I'm not sure it's that way anymore. I realized finally it was about entering into a loving and righteous relationship with my Creator. And all I had to do was believe in His Son. I had to believe in His life, His mission that He accomplished when He went to the cross. And when that happened, I could honestly say, I can stand before you with a clear conscience and say, my life changed forever. I went from being a person who had no foundation of how to operate in life except by fear and survival. That's how a lot of people operate. Fear and survival. You know, I gotta get up today. I gotta fear. I gotta get to work today. I gotta pay the bills. I gotta survive. Just like I think one person was saying in Sunday school this morning. There's a lot of I's in that message there. But then I believed the good news. I realized it was completely reliable and true. That I could live my life according to the principles set out in the Bible because God's Spirit now lived in me when I believed in His Son. And now His Spirit guides me and empowers me to be a better person. The person He wants me to be. Not just in this life, but in the next one to come. I think that's a very sad situation when people see, they view this life as all there is. This earthly life. So this young lady that we had a funeral service for on Tuesday, she had a support group to help her in her moments of need. Because she realized she needed that. And she was helping many in that group herself. Christ had a support group in the form of the disciples to assist him. And to some degree, they assisted. We were watching The Chosen last night on TV, a couple episodes of The Chosen. And they have some interesting and creative ways they share in those movies, but they're good. But they were out there collecting food, maybe fishing, hunting for berries, and of course, that was a way of God teaching them to trust. You know, they didn't have jobs where they were getting a paycheck or anything, but God was supplying all their needs. So in a sense, these disciples were supporting Christ in His ministry. They would say that. They believed that. And I would agree with them. They were assisting Him. Obviously, Christ did more for them because He saved their souls. But if you're a believer, then you are a member of the support group as well. It is incumbent upon you to join if you haven't. Your eternal destiny will be glad you did. And a wonderful thing is that the membership is free. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I like to do it again because I'm a preacher, right? You don't have to have your life all together. You don't have to have all your ducks in a row. You don't have to have a plan of improvement written down on paper. You don't have to pay a monthly fee. Although we do like you to tithe on occasion. But that's about the church. Besides, if somebody said you had to have your life in order, that would be totally contrary to what a support group's all about, right? Because you go there because you feel the weakness in your life and you need the support. You need the encouragement. Well, there's no better support group in all the world than the church. That's if the church is operating properly, I should say. You know, some people joke, you know, the church is good at, you know, kicking some to the curb, you know. We don't want to do that. Sometimes we have to be very blunt and truthful and say, listen, I don't think God really is pleased with how you're living your lifestyle. I mean, Paul a lot of times said in the churches when he wrote his letters, he said, I really don't want to write this. I don't want to hurt you in as I write this, but I have to because I love you. And so I say these things that are going to seem hurtful, but if you pay heed to what I say, it's going to cause you to be restored to God. And so some people, when they get hurt by what the church says, they walk away and then they don't see it as, it's like going to surgery, right? For many people, you've been under the knife or you've been on the surgical table. You realize that it's going to hurt when you come out of there for a while. You got to go to physical therapy. You got to do that sort of stuff to regain your strength and your health. But if the church is acting like it should act, there's no better support group in the world. We all need support groups. Some come in the form of NA. Some come in the form of AA. Some come in the form of a sports team or a Bible study or the Veterans Association or gluten-free clubs. I mean, you name it. Whatever. There's people out there that relate to your situation and they want to get together with you and say, hey, we could get through this together. And that's what the church does. I didn't even mention. How about MOPS? MOPS is another good one. Each of these groups helps us navigate the challenges of life. The church should be one of those groups. In fact, it should be the group that helps us answer and live out the fundamental and most important and fundamental questions of life. Like, is there a God? How can the material somehow connect with the divine? Is God a personal God or is he just out there distant and doesn't relate? What is the purpose and goal of humanity? How am I to relate to my neighbor? How can I live courageously and without fear? Courageously. I'm sorry I said that wrong. Courageously. There's so many questions that can be answered in a community of believers who are willing to ask and willing to learn. I'm not saying it's easy. A lot of people, you know, that's uncomfortable. Like Deidre was saying, you know, if they feel ashamed or something, they're not going to go run into some group until they feel like it's a safe place where they can not be judged and where you know that there are people there that are going to can relate and want to help. That's what the church is supposed to be. You see, people, they have a way of disappointing us. I mean, let's face it, you go to support group and right away, there's going to be people there that have different personalities than you. Different ideas and different thoughts. And right away, oh, gee, that's not for me. That's a disappointment. Well, God won't disappoint. Yes, people will disappoint. But not God. Because he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life.